Chapter 16, we're continuing our walk through the book of Genesis, through the Old Testament. And again, I need to update the website. I've not done that. And like I said, I'll try to do it tonight. If you miss stuff, please go on there. There's a lot of sermons on there. There's a lot of messages. I understand jobs, things happen. But, God gives me messages to give to you. I pray, I labor. And so I want you to grow in grace. And if you're not saved, I want you to know how to be saved. And so we're walking through the book of Genesis on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, on Tuesday night, we've been walking through the book of Matthew, walking through the New Testament. On Sunday mornings, I've been doing theology and just different real sermons like today. God, give me that message going into the new year. And so like I said, I'll try to get that one on there. I've set before thee. And so I want you to, if you do get a chance to listen to some of those, you can play them right from your phone on the internet. You could download them or whatever, but go on there and listen to these things. Try to get caught up if you're behind and grow in grace. Pick up your Bible and learn the Word of God. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter number 15, and we looked at Abram there. And he goes to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you keep promising me this, Lord, and all I've got's the only heir to my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, somebody that's my servant. He's not really my son." And God says, "That's not going to be your heir. I'm going to give you an heir. Just be patient." And Abraham patiently waits on the Lord, right? Well, Abraham tries to, but what happens? His wife, that old wife, you know, that old, no, I'm not going to say that. Listen, men, God made, the wife is the weaker vessel, the man is the husband is the head of the wife, and that does not mean that we're to run roughshod over them. That does not mean it's my way or the highway. That does not mean that. But it does mean that ultimately God does hold the man responsible for the way the house is run. God holds the man responsible for making sure that the family's in church, that the Bible's read, the children. The Bible says that the fathers bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that fathers alone, men, we are the ones responsible to make sure our children are brought up knowing who the Lord is. The reason we have so much trouble in America is because fathers have ditched their responsibility. On that message I heard, I was listening on the way down to Texas and the way back, I listened to music and then I listened to some sermons and different things. And I was listening to the one, and I wished I got the rest of his statistics. But he said, if the father is the one to initiate getting in church, getting saved, if the father is the one that gets saved first, gets in church and gets saved first, it is a 90% chance that the rest of the family will get in church and get saved. If it is the wife, I think, he didn't remember the exact statistics, but if it was like the wife, it's less than 75% chance. If it's the children first, it's less than a 50% chance. If the children are the ones, see, where we come from, there's a lot of people that send their kids on church buses and stuff, and which is good, at least somebody's in church. But if the children is the one, if parents are sending their children to church and they're not going, it's less than 50% chance that the parents, through the children, will get in church. That's why it's important. If the dad is the one to get grounded in church, if the dad is the one to make the decision. Listen, Joshua didn't ask his wife. A lot of people, we love that verse. Joshua finishes it up. He says in Joshua 24, I think it may be verse 18, if I'm wrong, forgive me, but he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He didn't ask his wife, "Hey, honey, what do you think?" He didn't ask his kids. Joshua made the decision. And that's what me and we are supposed to do. I'm not talking about rubbing roughshod over your wife. If your wife won't come, you come, you serve the Lord, you get in church, you pray, and you live it in front of them. Same thing, if you've got kids that are wayward, you get in church and you live it in front of them. That's what's going to make the difference, is you live it in front of them. Don't go contrary to what the Word of God says. There is nowhere that God puts His stamp of approval on polygamy. But that's exactly what Sarah does here in this chapter. She gets tired of waiting on God. Now, God does in the law, this is important. People like to twist the law. God puts a stamp of approval on slavery. God puts a stamp of approval on divorce. God puts a stamp of approval on polygamy. No, he does not. God understood when he gave the law that they were, unfortunately, in that time, they had slaves. But if you had slaves, you could only keep a slave for 7 years. That's it. Then you had to let them go. These were not people that you were supposed to go out and capture and put into slavery. You could, by the way, you could become a permanent slave, but I ain't got time for that. But these were people that if you owed a debt, see, we're in a system now where people commit bankruptcy. We just let them off. They pay a little bit of restitution. That's it. Not Bible times, that's not what they did. If I owed Miss Daylene a lot of money and I could not pay, I was put into servitude into her house and earned and paid off my debt by working for her. That's the kind of servitude the Bible talks about. And if, I don't know what she would do to me, but if she was to hit me and you were to lose an eye or certain body parts, she had to let you go immediately. It was not that. Don't ever fall for that mess where they claim that the South and the slavery in the South was Christian based. It was not. There was never anything Christian about it. I do not believe it was of God or right. Biblical slavery was when you could not pay a debt, you were put into servitude underneath of somebody. And it didn't have to be. If I owed Miss Tammy $100,000, but she didn't have it, and Miss Daly said, okay, I'll pay it, but you're going to work for me for 7 years. She would pay the debt. I would work for it. They worked that way. But it was never to go out and steal people and keep them against. They worked and they had to be released. Every 7 years, they had to be released. Same thing. God did not put a stamp of approval on divorce. God understood the hardness. That's what the New Testament talks about. Because the hardness of man's heart, people had to give women a right to divorce them. People say, see, they could just trade wives. No, that's not what that was about. It was to keep them from trading wives. Because what they were doing among them heathen nations, this man decided he didn't want this woman anymore. He got rid of her. Well, because she didn't have any right to divorce, he went and got this one. Then when he got tired of her, he gave her up and he went back and got his second one, or his first wife back a second time. God said, nope, if you give a woman a right to divorce, and you try to get back with her after she's already moved on, you are committing adultery. And it is a sin. God was not okay in divorce. He understood that because of the hardness of man's heart. Same thing. God did not put his stamp of approval on polygamy. But God said, if you're going to take a second wife, you are not to diminish all from that first wife. If you've been paying that first wife $2,000 a month, if you want to take a second wife, you can't subtract from her one little bit. It's not that God wanted him to take two wives. God said, it's going to cost you, buddy, if you're going to try to take another wife unto you. And so you need to understand all that. In the light of the law, that's what that means. God is not okay with slavery. God gave writings and laws to try to stop people from being sold into slavery. Matter of fact, God also gave laws and all to stop them from being poor. Every 50 years, they were to have a jubilee, and the land was to go back to that family to try to keep people from being poor. God did not intend us to have a welfare system like what we have. God intended if you were poor, you had to go out into the field and pick your crops. After they went through the fields, they were not to glean the fields. That's where Ruth came in. You were to go out. It wasn't this hand out. It was a hand up. If you could not, or you had sold your crops and lands, you could still go out and eat. You were to go through. Preston goes through, cleans out his field, but he's not to come back and clean the corners or to clean the rest of the field. It's for the fatherless and the widowed, the poor, that could not take care of themselves. God, that's how God instituted welfare systems. None of this stuff that goes on in our day and time. By the way, I heard a wise man say this too recently. You'll now find one place in this Bible where God ever instituted jail either. Jail is a man-made device which has a 89% return rate. Let that sink in. God did not intend for us to keep up. Somebody goes out and steals from you, and rather than making them pay restitution, no, we're going to put them up in a jail, and all of us are going to have to pay five times the amount of what they stole. God never intended that. God said, okay, you get caught stealing. Here's, if you killed the animal, you had to pay this much restitution. If the animal's found alive, you get the animal back and you pay this much restitution. God never intended for people to be put up in jail. We'd be better off doing capital punishment than what we've got in America right now. But it is what it is. Man-made device, 89% return rate to jails, to prisons. We are not doing it right. By the way, I seen the thing said, Bibles are allowed in jails and prisons, but not allowed in schools. And if we allowed them in schools, we probably wouldn't need them in prisons and jails. And I believe that's absolutely true. There are ways now that people are getting into public schools teaching the Bible. There are programs now that they are allowed to do that. They just have to get stuff set up through the state and get it all wrote up. North Carolina, it is a big thing right now. They go into public schools, please, Owen, stop. They are going into public schools right now on a weekly basis, and they teach character under construction. They teach morals right from the Bible, and they're able to teach the Bible in public schools, and they have seen a lot of cutback on the problems that they've had in public schools because of it. I wish that all schools across this nation would teach the Bible in school. Whether you like it or not, the morals of a society come from this Bible. Everything. Listen, without the... if that's what these people... Well, I just want... No, there ain't no God. If there is no God, there is no absolute truth. Murder is not murder. If we're just a bunch of random molecules that came together by chance, then there is no right and wrong because we're just a bunch of molecules that come together. Do you understand that? Without there being a God, there is no right and wrong because we're just an accident that happened. That's what these people understand. When you deny God and you leave God out, none of this means anything. All right, so here's here's what happens. Abraham gives in to his wife, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. By the way, where did that handmaid come from? She come from Egypt, but why? What happened? Abraham fled down to Egypt when a famine came along. God never told him to go down to Egypt. While he was down in Egypt, what did he do? He lied, committed sin. Now he's coming out. This is a point. There's a point to this. Your sins will find you out. Abraham went down into Egypt. He comes out of Egypt. Hagar comes with him, apparently. During that time, he comes out. He builds an altar. He gets right with God, right? Who doesn't build an altar? Who else didn't build an altar? Lot didn't build an altar. What happens to Lot right after that? He goes down into Sodom and ends up losing all his stuff. In Genesis 19, we find out what happens to Lot. On top of that, you don't see Sarah getting right with God either. What does Sarah do? Sarah's probably still bitter. She's got that Egyptian handmaid. And so what does she do? She's bitter now. She's not having children. What do most people do when they don't have kids? Who do they blame? They blame God. Who did Rachel blame? She blamed God. She blamed her husband. Who did Hannah go to? She went to God. Why am I not having kids? Women, listen, we're in a day and hour where women have lost their natural love. In the Bible, women wanted to have children because that was a wonderful thing to be able to have children. And we're in a day and hour where women butcher their babies in the womb and don't think anything about it. Now listen, if you've had one, God can forgive you and you can get it in the blood. But I'm telling you, it is a sad day and hour where women are taught that it's a bunch of sales and don't worry about it. And I could go story after story of women that I know some in particular that had abortions. I have had stories. I know a lady that had one, and once the baby came out, she saw that it was a little girl. And afterwards, she only had boys, and she told us that she was cursed because she had killed that little girl. I got a book in my office of a woman. They used to, I think they finally banned it. They used to have what they called saline abortions. They would inject saline into the womb, into that baby's, into the amniotic fluid, and it would burn the baby to death. And I've got a book in there of a testimony of a woman. She said as soon as that saline solution hit that baby, that salt solution hit that baby, she knew that what she had done was wrong. She felt that baby began to thrash and fight with everything it can till it died. And when that baby was delivered, she saw that baby there burned up from that salt solution. We've got family members that have had abortions, and it breaks our heart. It is a wicked thing that they have taught women, and that women, I mean, there's women that's paraded out and shouted out. They're borderline reprobate. Any woman that will shout out their abortion and celebrate killing a baby like some of these women, they are borderline reprobate, Romans chapter number 1. That's it, because I just, after having 4 babies and taking these 2, if me and Mama could, we'd take every one of them we could to save every one of them we could. Maggie wouldn't like it, but that's okay. She'll understand one day. When you have children of your own and you're caring for those children, I'm telling you, I just don't understand how people do that. But anyway, so Sarah's got a handmaid. She got her down in Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. When he lied down there in Egypt, all this comes back. The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's why it's important what you do when you sow. What you sow in this world, you will reap. That's, you know, a lot of times we think about the flesh, but he says, hey, you that sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. So there's good and bad to it, positive and negative. There in the book of Galatians, go read that. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. Abraham sowed to the flesh. He went down into Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. He lied while he was down in Egypt about his wife. They pick up an Egyptian handmaid. Now they come back. Abraham gets right. Lot doesn't get right. Sarah may not got right. We don't know. But all we know is now Sarah says, hey, you know what? I'm not having any children. I'm just going to give my handmaid to my husband. I don't know what woman in her right mind would think that. Obviously, I think she's not in her right mind. She is obsessed with the fact that she wants children. And that's exactly what you see in the story of Jacob with Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and forget what the other one's name is. Zip. I think one starts with B, one starts with a Z. Or M, I can't remember. But anyway, we see that. Jacob intended. Who did Jacob want to marry? He wanted to marry Rachel. I got some Rebecca now. He married Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. And Laban, his father-in-law, tricked him, and he married Leah. And so he worked 7 years. He worked hard. 7 years, and then he had to work another 7 years, and he got Rachel. Well, during that time, Rachel and Leah, there's strife there. Because Jacob doesn't really want to be with Leah. He wants to be with Rachel. So what does God do? God opens the womb to Leah. And she has children. The Bible says when Rachel sees that she's not having children, she says, I want you to take my handmaid and have children through her. And she does. By the way, if you look, half the kids, if I remember correctly, six, half of the children all come from Leah. Half of the boys and the daughter. Or maybe it's 6 counting the daughter. I could be wrong. But 2 of them, Rachel ends up having 2 children. There's a lot of strife in that home. I don't know. One woman's more than enough for any man. Amen, right, brother? One woman is, I'm telling you, I don't understand what these men are thinking. Now, did God use them? Absolutely. God used Ishmael. I believe maybe Ishmael may have even been a saved man. I don't know for sure, but reading the story of his life, it's his children that go off the deep end. But what in the world? This is why, listen, This is why men and women, you need to work as couples together in making decisions. Don't give in because your lust or, well, your wife says, I've got kids here, and so I'm going to tiptoe very carefully. There's a certain word that I don't say from the pulpit. Well, there's more than one word. There's several words that I try not to say from the pulpit. I'll say adult material. And if you don't know what that is, adults, you come see me after church, and we'll talk about the adult material. I had a young lady that I worked around, and she told me that she thought it was okay because it increased her relationship with her husband. And I told her, you are foolish to think that. It will not help your relationship with you and your husband. That is a foolish thing to bring that kind of material into a marriage. All it does is cause bad emotions into men and things that they ought not be looking at. Men have no business looking at that mess, no more than women do either. But she said she was convinced that that just helped her. And I said, no. I said, get that mess out of your marriage. I begged and pleaded for that young lady to get in church. And she did get in church. And she made a profession of faith and was in church last I heard. But this was after that. And I said, please, please, do not let that will destroy. And she was the one that made the decision. And I said, that's not going to help your marriage. That adult material will not help your marriage out. Same thing here. Sarah thinks, well, I'm just not having kids. So you know what? Let me just give her. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord, who's she blaming? The Lord. God just told Abraham, I'm going to give you a kid over here in chapter 15. Chapter 16, Sarah says, I'm tired of waiting. God's the reason for this. The Lord has constrained me from bearing. And it was right. God just has a timing for things. I've known people, I'm sure some of y'all have too, that have known people that have tried for years to have children. But God lets it at the right time. Don't get discouraged. Wait on the Lord. He has a reason for it. I can't tell you I know the answer to that reason. And we may not, as me and Mama was talking about last night, some things. We may not know on this side of glory why. And on the other side, it really won't matter. But just know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you're saved and you're right with God, He is ordering your steps. Listen, I don't know why sometimes. That couple that was here a year ago, they were a missionary couple here just over a year ago, October a year ago. They were 38 years old. Both of them still virgins. Both of them waited and constrained themselves. And both of them they got to the point where they said, it just is not God's will for us to get married. And what were they doing? They were serving where they were at. I don't know why God didn't bring them together earlier. I can't imagine we're 43 and I mean, we're, you know, looking at some young ones, but I could not imagine at 38 have just beginning to change butts and clean butts and things like that. I could not imagine, but God gave them grace. And when she was here, well, they were actually 38 when they got married. They were 40 when they were here and she was pregnant with the second one. God's able. Wait on His time. And I've told Brianna, I'd rather you get married at 40 in the will of God than at 20 because you think, I'm never going to get married. It's better to get married in the will of God at 40 than it is at 20 and ruin your life. By the time my wife and we got married at 22, by the time we hit 30, I could not count on my two hands, all my buddies in high school, how many were already divorced by the time we hit 30. It broke my heart. There were some I thought for sure. There's a good friend of mine. His dad was a Pentecostal preacher. And I loved his dad. His dad passed away while we've been out here. And I hated I couldn't go to his funeral. Him and this girl, they started dating, I think, our senior year of high school. They dated all the way through college, got married, had a son. After all that time, I think they dated for 5 or 6 years before they got married. They was married less than, I think, 5 years. She didn't run off with a man. She just ran off. He said, I seen him there at work that he was so brokenhearted, I mean, in tears. He's a pastor's son, preacher's son. One of the best guys I went to high school with. Right down in tears. He said, I just don't understand. He said, she didn't cheat on me. She didn't leave me for a man or any of that mess. He said she just left, moved up to the to Clemens and got her apartment and refuses to reconcile. Would never talk to him, would never get right. I don't know. And they ended up divorcing. And I know it broke his dad's heart because he raised him in church, raised him right. And to see after all that, after dating for all that time, and then just... That's why it's important, man. Next Sunday morning
for Sunday school, the lesson is going to be knowing the will of God. And so if you can be here for Sunday school next Sunday, that's going to be the Sunday school lessons, knowing the will of God. But listen, she gets tired of waiting on God. I pray thee. She's talking to Abraham. Go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And what happened? Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He didn't pray about it. He didn't seek God. He didn't say, man, honey, let's just wait. God has promised us. Abram got the promise. In fact, chapter 15, Abraham is talking to the Lord. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? And he gives him all this, and he goes through this great big spiel, and God tells him about what's going to happen to his seed after him. God has promised him. God's done these great mighty things for him. And here it is. I don't know how much time transpires between chapter 15 and 16, but Abraham doesn't see God. One of the worst decisions, one of the worst things you can do, men and women both, is to make a major decision without seeking God. Marriage. One of the things we try to tell Bree and our children. Not because we're wise. We've been learning this from somebody else here lately. Marriage is the only decision we try to tell people to make emotionally. No other decision. Go out this week, Ephraim, find you a car that you love, and you get emotional about that, and you decide which car to buy by being emotional. You would never tell anybody that. But yet, we tell children, follow your heart. Well, you need to go read Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The worst thing we do is tell young people when they're is to follow their heart. No, follow the Word of God. Follow the will of God. What does the Bible say? Number one, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If somebody's not saved and you're saved and in church, you should not be marrying them. You should not be with them. That's not trying to be harsh. That's trying to prevent issues. Do you understand in this country, and if this makes some upset, I hope not. Do you understand this country? It used to be banned that Protestants and Catholics did not get married because they understood how unequally yoked it was. For 100 years, I can't remember now how long it was, there were laws that prevented certain religions and denominations from marrying across because they understood how much of a strife it caused in a household. And yet, we'll have the little ladies or little boys in church and they'll meet somebody, oh, but they're so cute, you know, and little Billy fell in love with Sally. Her mama plays a harlot and she's falling in the footsteps, but I'm going to let little Billy talk to little Sally. No! Quit following your heart. Follow the Lord. Abram did not get on his knees. He just got the word of God given to him. God gave him confirmation. And instead of seeking God about a decision, he hearkened to his wife. Now, I could harp on Sarah, but I'm going after Abraham here. Abram was the one that was in touch with God. Abram's the one that's been on the altar talking to God. Abram was the one that got the promise from God. Abram is the head of his household. Abram should have not hearkened to his wife. He should have said, let's pray about this, woman. Let's get on before our faces before God and seek the Lord. No, instead, he's like a typical man. Oh, my wife's giving me permission to do something immoral. Unethical? Okay. We live in a time. Maggie said something earlier and it aggravated me. And I know she was just joking. But I am sick. We are in a sick, sin-sick generation. We've got all these people now that there's parties. I'll just leave it that way. You don't know, and you're an adult, you can come to me afterwards. Parties. Then you've got people in open relationships. And you've got all that. Listen, that is all wickedness. All they are doing is spitting in the face of God with that mess. God ordained from the beginning one man and one woman. He did not bring to Adam a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead. He brought Eve to her. He said, "There she is. Take her or leave her." I know it ain't the Bible, but that's what he said. He did not give. There is one man. And listen, now there's some people, and I believe this. I believe that a lot of this mess that goes on, what happens is we have so convinced girls and guys that if they're not attracted to the opposite sex, then that must mean them. God said, Jesus himself said, that there are some people that are ordained from the womb to be eunuchs. If somebody is not attracted to somebody of the opposite sex, rather than trying to push them into it or say, "Well, then you must be this," we all say, "Well, maybe God's got something else for you." My wife and I, years ago, we was at a church in Lynchburg, Virginia. There was an older couple there that he pastored the church. Their associate pastor had never been married. He devoted his ministry underneath of that man of God as a single man serving for them in the church. And never got married. One of the great men of God through the South was Brother Percy Ray. Brother Percy Ray, I told y'all the story about this man. Brother Percy Ray was a great man of God. This man was engaged to a woman. And God touched his heart and said, "I'll be all that you ever need." And he left and served God. By the way, not only was he engaged to a woman, he had been offered a part in a movie at one point. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, I think it was the Dr. Jekyll, is what he even offered the part in a movie. And turned all that down and served God as a single man. And many of the churches, and a lot of them are Southern Baptist churches, but a lot of churches throughout the South are because of that great man of God, Brother Percy Ray. He preached the message. If you can find a good copy of it, but it's hard to hear him. He's got that Southern scratchy voice, so it's hard if you don't like it. But he preached the message. You look it up, The Red Light of Hell. And in that, he'd get one of those old lanterns from the train operators, and they said he'd cut the light off, and he'd get up there on that pulpit carrying that lantern while he preached the message, The Red Light of Hell, or The Stoplight to Hell, or something. But he just devoted his life to serving God. So listen, if some people are not, I knew. From the time I was 16, I just knew I was not that type. I wasn't saved, but I knew that I had always intended to just get married, have kids, settle down. I did not want to date around. I did not want to club around. I didn't want to do none of that mess. I wanted to find the one that God wanted me to find and get married and have kids. That was my ambition since I was 16. I was not a clubbing person. I've been to clubs. I've done that stuff before I got saved, and even after I got saved, done some of that stuff that I'm not proud of. But there's some people out here, listen, maybe God has intended you. If you say, "I just don't have an attraction to somebody of opposite sex," don't immediately think, "Well, then I must be gay." No, God's probably got some. There's men and women out here that serve God. Look at the woman there. Y'all know my favorite Christmas story there with Simeon. There's the prophetess Anna. Anna got married and lived with her husband. Apparently her husband died. She was only married for 7 years and 84 years from her virginity. She's over 100 years old serving God in the temple after her husband died. Never got remarried. Just serving God there according to the Bible. Don't hearken to your voice. Don't make rash decisions. Verse 3, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Just because, and I wrote this in my Bible, and you can, just because your wife gives you permission does not mean it's of God. Just because your wife, Ephraim, gives you permission to go out and buy you a nice big gun this week does not mean it's of God. You need to be praying about this, you know. Now, it may be if she wants a gun for herself, don't you? Pray about something just because, and it's not being mean. Same thing, ladies, it's the other way too.
Just because your husband says, hey, yeah, go pick out whatever vehicle you want. Go ahead, pick out what gun you want. Go pick you out a new outfit. Pray. You ought to pray about it. I think you ought to pray about as much as you can. We pray over our meals, but we won't pray over the house we buy. We pray over the Sunday dinner, but then we go out and don't pray about the house or the car. You ought to pray about your clothes. You say, well, but I need clothes. Well, pray God will lead you to the right ones. I got this suit right here is over 10 years old. I've got somebody to pray about. I feel like they fell apart in 2 years. I've got some now that I've had for 15 years. You ought to pray about it. You ought to pray about the clothes you buy. You ought to pray about the food you buy. We pray. We try to pray before we buy our food, and we try to pray over our food. Why? Because with 8 people in the house, food disappears really, really fast. I'm not Jesus. When I break bread, it doesn't feed them for a month. You know what I'm saying? Pray. You ought to pray. Pray. That's what neither Abram nor Sarah do right here. And it caused a lot of problems in the home. What happened? She conceived. In verse 4, he went in into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah got mad. I don't know what she, oh yeah, I want you to do this. Then when it comes to pass, she gets mad. We got some dumb people in this world. There's videos of women out there testing their husbands. They'll send in their best friend or some woman to try to flirt with her husband. And then when they do or don't, both ways they get mad. I'm like, what in the world is wrong with some woman that'll do that to their husband? Get mad because he won't. I can't believe you. She was a beautiful woman. I can't believe you did. What? And then when they do, well, I can't believe you. Why would you do that? That's exactly what's going on. Sarah gets mad. She's not having children. Sarai, by the way, Sarai, if I'm pronouncing it Sarah, but it's Sarai at this point. God's not changed her names. I'm not having kids, so here, take Hagar. She gets pregnant. I can't believe that. What in the world did this make sense to this woman? Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, not upon me. She looks at her husband, my wrong be upon thee. It's your fault, Abram. I cannot believe you followed my instructions. My wife does that to me sometimes. I can't believe you. I did exactly what you, I know, but why did you listen to me? You know that I'm trying to watch my weight. Why would you bring me chocolate? You begged for chocolate. I know, but you know. Yeah, you wait. You'll find out whether it's this one or somebody else. You'll find out if you young, all y'all. I've given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now she's trying to throw blame on her. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt with her heartily, she fled from her face. Abram makes things worse. Rather than, doing what's right, sorry, now she's, this is now my second wife, as the Lord's going to tell in the book of the laws. You're supposed to treat them equally. No, he gets Hagar back to Sarah and says, well, it's your handmaid. Do what you want. Boy, that's every man's dream right there, right? Wash his hands of the mess he created. Be very careful what you do. And the angel, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord, let me get through this real quick. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Sir. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Where are you going? Where have you come from? Where are you going to go? She said, I fled from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Even, listen, there's times in your life that you'll be the one wronged, and God will still want you to submit. Think about that. This woman did. She didn't. She was brought into the inn as a servant. She's now been given to a man to be a wife. Now she's giving him a child. And instead of being equal with the other wife, she's dealt harshly with her. And the angel of the Lord said, I want you to go back and I want you to show my love for you. I want you to go back and submit yourself. There's times in life where you'll be wronged at work, maybe even in your home by your husband, wife, maybe even your mom or dad. You feel like, you know, when your mom or dad are going to do your siblings better by when the thing, listen, just take it. Be willing to submit even when you've been wronged, just like Hagar was. The angel of the Lord said to her, he gave her a promise, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. This is the Lord. And by the way, the word angel just means a messenger. We see in the book of Revelation, God calls the preachers, what most of us believe is he's referring to the preachers, the angels. The word angel just means messenger. And there's one in the book of Deuteronomy, I do believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, it's the book of Exodus. In Exodus 32, when they've done wrong, it says, behold, mine angel, capital A, shall go before you. Most preachers believe that's talking about the Lord Jesus there. That's why they capitalize that word angel there. But angel just means a messenger. And so this is, could be just as much the Lord Jesus as a pre-incarnation appearance of him as he appears in other places. I'll multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. By the way, we're still reaping that nowadays. The Arab people, most of them trace their heritage through Ishmael. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. We have, unfortunately, I think it's over 40 nations that are Muslim nations. There's one Jewish nation in this world. And though they have rejected their Messiah, there's still one Jewish nation. And which nation is always the one having to give up land? Which one is always the one under attack? And everybody are telling them that they are the ones that have to. 40 nations in this world are Muslim nations, but the one Jewish nation is the one that we expect to be making peace with everybody, to give up land. I'm telling you, I know why God didn't let me be birthed into a family where I could be president. Because if I was president of this country, I'd just tell Israel to just seek them like a bulldog. Just have at them, and whatever gets done, we'll sort out whatever's left. Because when Israel, if you've never studied the Six-Day War, you ought to go study the Six-Day War. Israel doubled their land in 6 days when all the Arab nations tried to come up against them. You don't mess with God's people. And I know they ain't doing right, but God still has his hand, and they're still the apple of God's eye. Wild man, everybody, he'll be against everybody. Every man's helping against him. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord in that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairo. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. That's 86. A score is 20. A score is 20, if you don't know that. And so you take how many is before it. Here it is fourscore, so you multiply 4 times 20, and that gives you 80 plus the 6, so he's 86 years old. One of the best things that Bill Clinton did, he didn't do much good in my eyes, but one of the best things Bill Clinton did while he was in office, he signed a law that any historical book, any historical writings that have any historical significance can be taught in public school. And because he signed that, that's how they get by with teaching the Bible in school. Because men like Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address 4 score and 7 years ago, he quotes the Bible in that.
And so because of that law that Bill Clinton signed into, and I think it was in 96, 97, that's how they get into the public schools now and teach the Bible openly in public school, because the Supreme Court ruled that because it has a significant impact on our history, because Martin Luther King, all these presidents, we swear in on it because of that, that's how they're able now to get into the public school systems and teach the Bible openly in school. And so we ought to pray for that. We ought to be praying. Kids need to be exposed. That's why Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy, the Holy Scriptures that you have known from a child are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's why we need people exposed to the Bible. That's why you need to expose your children to the Bible. That's why, listen, preaching's great, and Bible says 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. Preaching is an attack. I'm not here to reason with you. Preaching is an attack. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preaching is to attack and let you know. I'm not here to reason with you as far as, trying to have a debate. Preaching is not a debate. Preaching is to bring you to a place of decision where, hey, I need the Lord. That's the point of preaching. Preaching is to bring you to that place where you say, hey, I'm lost. I'm on the road to hell. If I'm not doing that, I'm not doing what the Bible says. The foolishness of preaching is to save them which are lost. It is to bring you to that place. And your place of decision is whether you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Abraham, here he was in chapter 15, I believe, according to the Bible, chapter 15, and according to Galatians, this is where Abram gets saved. It's chapter 15. God, he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed by faith what God told him, that he was going to have a child. And yet, in his Christian life or in his walk with God, one chapter later, this is why it's important to pray. This is why it's important to read your Bible. This is why it's important to be in church as much as you can. Because the more you're exposed to the Word of God, the more that you will begin to understand the things of God. Listen, I'm telling you, time is short. And if you don't know for sure that you're saved, you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord tonight. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you don't have to die and go to hell. You can't do it yourself. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he could not buy his way into heaven. Abraham trusted the Lord, what God had given him, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven, is by believing on what the Word of God says. The reason that we hold this in such high standard is because being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Bible and you reading it, because the Bible is going to reveal to you whether you're lost or saved. The Bible is going to reveal to you whether you have eternal life or eternal damnation. The Bible is going to reveal to you how to pray. The Bible is going to reveal to you how to live a Christian life, how to follow God. The Bible, God is not going to, the will of God will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. What does that mean? God's not going to take somebody out of a Bible preaching church and put them into a church that won't preach the Bible. God is not going to lead you to do something contrary to what the Word of God says. So if they got, people try to justify divorce. Well, I believe, preacher, I just need to leave my wife. What does the Bible say? The Bible says man's not supposed to put away his wife. God gave the right of divorcement because of the hardness of people's hearts. Get in there and work it out. My wife and I did. We came away with some few scars, but we made it work. It's not easy to make a marriage work. But if you'll start out on the Word of God, it'll be a whole lot easier. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, if there's one in here tonight that you've spoken to that does not know you as their Savior, may they come tonight and call on the name of the Lord. I pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Come tonight if you need to come.